That's my wife, Connie. I wanted her to greet you and say hello. And
hello. It's been really good to be with you.
Just yesterday at the shower and meeting all of you, you make me want to live in Hong Kong. Really, you are the type of church that we would love to be part of. So thank you. My kids were even very impressed with just the way you're so friendly and happy, and everybody came up and introduced themselves. So this has been it's been good to be here. So thank you.
Amen. As Sam said, we're on our way home. So we needed a whole tour bus to get our luggage to the hotel. We had like 20 bags, and because you just get to take everything we own is really in the Philippines. So we had, can you imagine me and my little kids pushing these big old loads of luggage through there? So it's a good time, and yet it's a little bittersweet because we leave our friends. The kids cried many tears over their dog. You know, all these simple things that are no big deal to a lot of people, but that's become home. I was reminding my daughter, Michaela, the biggest one of our four, and in fact, today's her birthday. She's 14. But I was... So I was telling her that, you know, in times when the pressure's on, and to move to another country is a big deal, as many of you know, because you moved here. What I was reminding her of how there were certain points, because we had taken her from her friends, and she was really upset that you moved me here. I didn't want to move here. And by the end, she was upset to leave, because now we're taking her away from her friends again. And God has really been perfect toward us and done above and beyond. And so it's a tricky time, but we're very, very grateful. Just a week ago, we have many things to be thankful for. But just a week ago, my younger son was on his bike, and we have this road, and then there's a park 12 feet down, and there's no wall. So he went going down the hill, and he couldn't stop, and he flew over the 12-foot wall and landed on his head. We didn't know this, and somebody came and ran and got us. He wasn't supposed to be down there, obviously, but came and got us and said, "Hey, Joey's crying down the hill," and we didn't know, but his face was a little bit scuffed up, and God preserved him. There was no major injury other than a few marks on his face. And we didn't know it was a 12-foot drop. But you just realize how much you really need God. And He does so many things behind the scenes that you and I do not realize. That He has preserved us and kept us and helped us. And so we're very, very grateful. I want to pray, and then I want to share a few thoughts with you today, primarily from the book of Acts. And let's ask God's blessing over our time. Lord, we thank you that we can be together. And through the blood of Jesus, we come. And we enter into the most holy place through the cross. We thank you for that today. And we pray, Lord, that you have made us holy, you've made us pure. And so we ask that the presence of the Holy God would come down and meet with us and speak to us and teach us. Fill us, encourage us today, and we praise you for that, Lord. We bless you. Lord, fill us up with something that money can't buy, that the richest of the rich can't even partake of. Fill us with that substance that the world longs for, the substance of your presence, Father. We thank you for that. Bless each and every one that's here today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Acts, I want to look at chapter 3. I actually teach at a seminary, believe it or not. I finished a doctorate during this time, and one of my roles is teaching. But the other reason we actually went to the Philippines was, as you know, there's quite a few Filipinos here. Right in your city, country, I don't know what you call Hong Kong, because it's kind of different, but there's thousands that are here. And 10% of the whole nation is working in other countries of the Philippines. They literally have a diaspora of just being spread out all over the place. And they're going to nations, Saudi Arabia, they're going to all the Middle Eastern nations, they're coming here, obviously, Singapore, Indonesia, they're just going all over the place. And it is perhaps the only Christian nation in Asia. Although what I joke with them all the time about is that it's also one of the most corrupt nations in the entire world. If you look at the index for corruption, you'll see them near the top. So something doesn't seem to be exactly right with being the Christian nation and yet one of the most corrupt nations. But something you'll find about Filipinos is there's an incredible humility upon them and a graciousness and a friendliness that's come out of all of their pain and all of their struggle. But we thought going there, we wanted to be part of seeing Filipino missionaries and Asian missionaries literally go to the ends of the earth. And so that was our role. I actually direct what we call the Global Mission Center. And it's a place where really there's programs run to train people to reach into the Muslim world, into the Buddhist world, into the animistic world. There's these programs that go on and stuff. So that's our heart and that's our passion. As well as we've been going to the Himalayas consistently. They call it the Himalayas over there. But we've been going to one tiny nation for a while, and I showed you a DVD over a year ago. And again, I was just there a few months again, and they have named a new king. And actually, the dad gave up the throne to the son because the dad wants the son to move the whole country forward. And it's been really, really fascinating because through basically basketball, I've been with him, and I was with him a couple times on this last trip, and he talked to my family and all that. And you see the kind of influence that obviously the leader of a nation can have. And they are right on the brink of adopting their very first constitution and moving toward democracy. And so there's a lot of excitement, a lot of anticipation, and you see the change is really, really possible. And yet you realize to impact somebody like that as just one individual and just meeting them even for short periods of time, you really realize you've got to have something that money can't buy. You've got to have something in your life, a substance, a fullness, something that is so real that would even cause some of the most powerful to long for. And once we really think about it, you and I can't change anybody. We can't reach anybody with our own strength and our own strategies and our own power. We've really got to have something different. And we have to have more than a moral code. We have to have more than just another religion that sits here, try mine. And that's what the gospel shows us that we actually do have. I remember being in Malaysia one time, and there was she was probably a young professional. She said to her friend, she wanted to talk for a minute. Actually, her friend wanted me to chat with her for a moment. She said, "I'm an atheist. God's not real. Show me where he is. You know, show me. I don't think he's real." And so I looked at her, and I said, "Well, why don't we ask him right now just to show up? Would that be okay?" And she looked at me, and she was surprised. And she said, "Oh, okay, yeah, let's do that." And so, I don't do that often. It was just kind of in my mind. So I said, why not just ask him? And I said, "Just say this little prayer after me. And so, Jesus, show me if you're real. In Jesus' name, right now. Amen." We said this simple little prayer, and it was over on the right side. I still remember that. And she was seated down, and just suddenly you could feel heaven come down. You could literally feel a tangible person that came. And this young lady, who was an atheist a moment before, begins to say, "He's real! He's real! He's real!" Tears just streaming down her face as she encounters the presence of God for the first time in her life. There's one guy who's a strong renewal leader and pastor. His name's Bill Johnson. And he says that we, the church, owe people an encounter with God. We owe people an encounter with God. And if we don't have that substance, then really all I've got is my argument against theirs, or my education, and maybe I can knock down their straw men or their logical arguments better than they can. But we've got to have more than that if we're really going to make a difference. I mean, you think about it. You live in a land where most people have everything they need. In fact, they're oblivious to their deep need, to the eternity in their hearts, often because they can cover it up with constant fixes of entertainment, of fun, of do this thing, go do that, go do this, go here, buy this, buy that. And they can kind of ignore that deep gnawing inside or the deep questions of life because they have everything they need. So you have to have something more, and I do, something more than money can buy, or you're not going to touch anyone. You're not going to touch anyone. And if you look at the Gospels and you see what drew people to Jesus, was their needs were being met. From the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor, they knew that He had something, literally, in Him, the kingdom of heaven, the substance of heaven, broke into the earth, and people were drawn. Just like, you know, I've gotten to know Sean some, and I mean, I watch the magic, so, you know, he's the magic man and all that. And people are astonished by these things, and he knows all the secrets behind the scenes and stuff, unless it really is magic. No, but he knows all the things behind the scenes. But notice, crowds are drawn, and they're like, whoa. People need to know there's something more than just what money can buy. And that's what the church had. You know, as I teach a number of courses, but one of them is history of mission, where you look at all these things, and one of the most significant things and greatest miracles in the whole history of the church is how a tiny new religion, a Jewish sect, which was really labeled Christianity later, how that tiny band of socially powerless people, they were not the powerful. They were not Hong Kongers, you know, in a sense. I mean, because you have a lot of powerful people here. They were socially powerless, and yet this socially powerless group, over, say, 20, 30 decades, conquers the most powerful empire of the world, the Roman Empire. And some historians say that is the greatest miracle that's ever been, that how could this happen, that this little band conquers this mighty, mighty empire? In fact, one of the most noteworthy things that happens right before Constantine comes, there's another emperor who says, I will eradicate Christianity within 10 years. I'm going to wipe it out, Christianity. So this wave of persecution spreads throughout against Christians. Well, right around 9 years, suddenly he's removed. And then Constantine, there's a battle for who's going to lead the empire. Constantine, on his way, suddenly sees this sign that says, in this sign, conquer. It's a sign of the cross. He basically believes, and now you can figure out what you think. Does God condone war and all that stuff? I'm not wanting to get into that argument. But he believed that God was with him to get the victory, and he won a decisive victory. And then basically, he opens the doors to the faith. And he basically puts in the Edict of Milan, which is toleration of the faith. He gives back all the property that was confiscated from Christians, and overnight things are turned. And this leads eventually to that umpire being completely Christianized. Of course, when you've got so much freedom, then nominalization takes place after some years. But a small group conquers the empire. It's because they had something. They had something more than Confucianism. Confucianism basically is a good moral code, and there's a lot of great stuff in it. I teach world religion some. And really, all these faiths have a lot of good components in them. But there's got to be something more. Because a moral code doesn't change people, because we still have a sinful nature. So let's glance for a moment. Chapter 3. And if you want to, you can turn to your neighbor if you're comfortable in that and just say, look at them and say, do you have it? Turn to them and say, do you have it? I know it makes you uncomfortable, especially when they say, one church I was in, they made us go up to a stranger and look him in the eyes and say, I love you with the love of the Lord. And that wasn't so easy for me to do. Look him in the eye, stranger. Anyway, I won't make you do that. Do you have it? Excuse me. Chapter 3, one day, Peter and John, verse 1, they're going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. There's a crippled man from birth. He's being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this is the same, very same language used to describe the ministry of Jesus. He's different. He doesn't speak to us like one of the scribes or one of the Pharisees. He's got something else with him. He's got authority. Even the demons listen to him and they're amazed at his teaching. More than being amazed at a magician, right? Because he's got something that's actually helping people. It's actually the kingdom breaking into a man. Just think, this man at the gate, Beautiful, every day he's there. There is no amount of money that can help this man. There is no strategy, there is no doctor, there is no plan. But one day, an ordinary man, uneducated, who has something, walks into this man's life, and before you know it, his life is turned upside down. It's changed. Because the reality of heaven flows through Peter, a man of faith, a man who believes in Jesus, and things began to change in the natural. My challenge is this idea. He said, what I have, he had something. He had something more than just church, more than just new songs, more than a moral code. He had the reality of heaven, of Jesus, the same Jesus living and working in his life. I remember just visiting, my friend had come to speak from California to the Philippines, so I drove down to meet him. He was speaking in a church in Batangas, Philippines. And the Filipino pastor there, you know, really, Philippines is very poor, very challenged. But this man is a man of faith, a man of God. He has something. And I remember they have these ministry teams. Deliverance is a big thing. In fact, he's taken so much heat from that that his own movement said, you know, you're too wild for us. We don't want you in here. And I'm sitting there. My friend finishes speaking. The ministry time begins. And really, it's almost wrap-up time. And I see this group of Filipinos gathered around this young man. And then suddenly I can see this young man falls to the ground. He's perhaps 15, and he's writhing on the ground, and it's obvious he's demon-possessed. Demonized, we would say, in more of a contemporary term. So he's, and I've seen it many times, so it's like, oh, cool, you know, God's doing something in his life. That's awesome. A moment later, a cheer goes up. Yes! All the Filipinos are excited. They're clapping their hands. They're jumping around because this young man, for the first time of his life, suddenly his deaf ears are open and his mute tongue speaks. A deaf mute, completely restored. So they bring him up to the front. And you know, there's actually a story in the Bible where it was a spirit. It wasn't a sickness. It was a spirit that kept a man deaf and mute. Well, to sit there, and I was just a couple rows in, and I was just praying, and to see it, to see that the book is still alive. And the pastor interviews the young man, and he looks at him, and he says, hey, what's your name? And the young man, you can tell, he just looks at him like, you know, I don't know. he's never heard his name before. He's never in his whole life even heard his name. And the pastor looks at him, and he kind of laughs. He goes, oh, that's right. Of course you wouldn't know your name. He was obviously a young man from the street. Very similar to our beggar here. And the pastor looks, it was one of the most beautiful moments that I've ever witnessed. He says, that's right. Okay, your name will be called Joshua. And the crowd just goes, yes, Joshua. And I got to spend a little time with that young man. Deaf ears open. Mute tongue healed. His life changed. Not perfected, changed. So he's now on a path to see his life sanctified and transformed as he does his part and walks with Jesus. There is a substance in the church that we can partake of. It's often, though, that we just don't know what we have. It would be like somebody with a huge piece of land that literally, they have no idea that underneath the land, if you dig a little or dig a lot, you're going to find a lot of gold. This is what Paul is trying to challenge the church of Jesus in Ephesians 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so you would know the incredibly, incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength that raised Jesus. You remember the Happy Day song that you just sang about a happy day when he, well, that same power lives in the church. And I'm not just trying to get you thinking, okay, I got to do miracles. I got to do. No, it's more than that. It's the manifest presence of Jesus that'll show up and not just do these fireworks things. Like the deaf mute and the cripple. That's just part of it. But if you look at this, you'll see that this is who Jesus is. He walks into the lonely heart and manifests himself and says, I'm here. He shows up and he does what he does. That's the whole kingdom message. But often what the church has done, we've reduced it to salvation. And then on this side of the earth, let's just try to get by till we get there. Let's do our best. There's a whole lot more for the church. There's a whole lot more. So what is this thing? Peter says, what I have. I give it, well, what is it? Everybody say, what is it? It's obviously, if you follow the text, I'm referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm referring to what one person, Richard Foster, calls the charismatic Pentecostal side, what our gift to the body of Christ is. And every movement has their gift. The evangelical has the word-based life. There's one called the social justice tradition, which says we need to do social justice. That's a stream of Christianity. Well, what the Pentecostal charismatic view, and that's basically what I'm teaching here. Pentecost comes from Pentecost, Acts 2. I'm teaching the stream we bring, he says, is that we focus on the immediacy, the availability of God's presence to enter into a person's life and do what he does. And do what he does. Acts 2 tells the story of the coming of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is what happens in their life. There was a promise. In fact, if you look at it this way, Jesus preached the kingdom of God, but he only preached the kingdom of God after the Spirit came on him. He was still the Son of God before. And here's the logic I want you to follow theologically. He's the Son of God. He's obviously still God. But his ministry of going in and invading the devil's kingdom and bringing people to the faith did not get launched until the Spirit came on him in Luke chapter 3. In that moment, the voice comes from heaven. The dove comes down and says, "You are my Son. With you I'm well pleased." In the Old Testament, that's referring to an enthronement psalm. When somebody was declared king, they were thought of in some cultures, and even in the Jewish culture, like they're like a son of God. They're close to God. And so that declaration over Jesus is basically the inauguration of the kingdom of God. That's why he goes out right after that and he basically preaches the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and enter into it. It's a kingdom that can only be entered in through faith. Otherwise, it would have touched everyone around. But that was his message. And then Jesus doesn't just say the kingdom, but then he demonstrates it. The devil erupts in people, says, "Come out." He's shown the authority of the kingdom. Then the sick he heals. The poor he feeds. The hypocrites he exposes. He shows us what life looks like where God reigns. He inaugurates the kingdom. And then he tells the church, preach the good news. What's the good news? You better get saved? That's certainly part of it. But preach the good news of the kingdom of God to all creation. Our message is basically to declare what Jesus said and to do what Jesus did. And the only way we can do that is if we have the substance of his presence in our lives. And this is a substance that money cannot buy. It's a substance that the powerful cannot give. It's only available to people of faith. The substance of the baptism of the Spirit. So he tells his disciples before they're going to preach. And I know I'm being simplistic for some of you. But maybe some of you haven't seen it this way. But he tells them, before you go preach, you wait. You wait till you've been clothed with power from on high. So they basically wait many days seeking the face of God. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes on them. Notice, were they saved already on their way to heaven before the Spirit came on them? Yeah. They were already believers. What saves you? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he did the time for your crimes and my crimes, that he paid the price for our sins. That's what saves us. But notice, they were saved, but not yet empowered to carry the kingdom message. Just like Jesus was the Son of God, but the kingdom message didn't get launched until he was empowered. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is basically the presence and power of this kingdom message that we carry. We must have it. That's why Peter says, "What I have, I give you." He had something. Now, the question we have, and I've had you ask it, is do you have it? Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Just a couple more points. And I want to wrap up and pray. Really, what I hope this does is just reminds some of us. You are literally sitting on a gold mine. But sometimes we don't... think about it. If you're working with other executives, how on earth are you going to reach them? Sure, you're going to be nice. You're going to show to the fruit of the Spirit. But you need to be ready to have something their money can't buy. You got to have something that they long for that no amount of money is ever going to purchase for them. And when that moment is there, and usually people don't receive the kingdom until they're poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Until people realize their poverty of spirit, they're definitely not going to be open to the presence of God. Why change their life? It's going okay. They have everything they need. But you have to be able to have that substance to say and to know, okay, hey, you're an atheist? Well, let's just see if Jesus might show up here. He wants to touch you because he wants to save you more than I do. He wants to reach you. In Acts chapter 8, we have an interesting passage. Verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip goes down to the city in Samaria and proclaims the Christ there. Notice what his message is. He proclaims the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah. The Messiah is the answer and the deliverer, the healer, the one who would be the answer to all of Israel's troubles. He is the Savior of the world, not just to bring you to heaven. We have minimized the message of the gospel. We've made it less than in just trying to, hey, you better receive Jesus or you're going to hell. That's certainly for the life after. That's very crucial and central. But he proclaims that Jesus reigns. His reign is broken to the earth. And he will make a difference now. And then Philip demonstrates it. Notice what it says. When the crowds heard Philip and saw, they heard him. And they saw the miraculous signs he did. They all paid close attention to what he had said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the whole city. One guy, perhaps uneducated like the rest, but he's got something. And when he says, Jesus is alive, then he ministers to people, and the alive Jesus does what Jesus does. And if this is an uneducated, simple guy with faith in Christ, and if he can do this, and there's really been no difference in Scripture that says this shouldn't go on, we could do it too. Because it's Jesus meeting the needs of the people in the world. So he ministers in word and deed, and people are delighted. I remember you've met Eric, the wild African missionary friend of mine, and Sam's. He's been here. I was with Eric one time in Fiji. I gave a testimony. It was outdoor in the marketplace. Maybe he told this story or I did before. But it's in Fiji, and there's a lot of Hindus there. And so after I do my testimony, a Fijian says his, and then Eric gets up there, and he's real loud and moves around. You might think I'm loud, but he's even louder. And he gets up there, and he just says, good morning, Lombasa. You know, he goes real loud, good morning. And all these Hindus, because half of Fiji is Indian Hindu population. They went over years ago as indentured servants, and now they're really the business people of the land. So the marketplace kind of, you know, they stop. And I was watching from behind, and they kind of look. And he says this. He basically does what Philip does. He says, Jesus is alive, and now I want to show you. And they're just like, you know, they're looking. They're paying close attention to the situation. And see, me and Eric were just out of Bible school, or just out of Vanguard. I won't even call it. It's a liberal arts school. I was a business major. He's a business major. We end up in ministry. And probably the ministry majors end up in business. I don't know how it works. But anyway, we went there, and we were just out, and we said, let's see if God will use us. And so we just started praying for the sick everywhere we went. And we were surprised as some of them began to get better. And our faith just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. So when Eric says, now I want to show you, God had built our faith to that level that God's going to show up when we proclaim him. Who's sick out there? He says that, you know, in the whole marketplace. And the other, probably the Fijians that are with us, are like, oh no, you know, here we go. He says, who's sick out there? Come here. God's going to heal you right now. I tell you, those people were like paying close attention. This Fijian man walks, and he had searing pain down his neck and through his back. It wasn't a paralytic, wasn't a cripple, wasn't anything like, but it was very clear the man was in pain, searing pain down his neck and his back. And Eric says, watch this. Jesus is going to heal him. Puts his hand on him. And I put my hand on his back. And we boldly say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And this man kind of moves. And he goes like this. He's, I'm healed. You know, in front of the whole crowd, the whole marketplace. And everybody is like, whoa. Looking at this guy was healed in front of all those Hindus. Jesus was made manifest. It's a whole lot easier to lead people to him when they encounter him. Because they have to deal with the message now because there's substance to it. Just like Jesus. They had to deal with Jesus. He was saying some things that were pretty wild for Pharisees and their legalism. But they had to deal with him. Because he said to them, he says, what's easier to say? That I can forgive sins on earth? Or to say, rise and walk, paralytic? But so you know that the Son of Man has authority, the kingdom authority, to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, rise and walk. The man jumps up. Nobody could say anything. But just kind of listen and say, whoa, that is the kingdom. The king has come to help oppressed, hurting people. That's why he's come. The Bible says in Acts 10, and I'll just quote it, and then we'll look at this for a moment. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. In the Old Testament, when God wanted to make his voice known and enforce his rule, he would come down upon a leader. We call it the gift of charisma. Charismata, the gift of grace. A gift of grace, the Spirit. It says the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Isaiah had the Spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel had the Spirit of the Lord. Moses had the Spirit of the Lord. Joshua, David, you could go on and on. They would have a special gift of the Spirit on them to literally carry out God's work and proclaim his will in the earth. And there would be demonstrations of God's presence. Well, in the New Testament, God just doesn't come on one person. God's plan was to come on all. Everyone. Everyone in the church, so that every one of you and I would have a substance of heaven that we would carry into an oppressed world. You don't have to be a pastor or go to seminary to be used by God. You just have to be a believer who's got faith, believes in God, loves God, and is willing to step out and cares about his mission in the world. Just think, if you're a powerful executive or a leader, or you own your own business, and yet you've got a substance that you carry into that business world. You carry into that high story building you work in, or whatever you do, or you carry into that classroom where you teach, but you carry something. I remember my pastor when I was sitting there, and my pastor, Daryl, would walk by. Literally, at times, when he walked by and I didn't even see him, I could feel something. I was like, whoa. I could literally feel the presence of God as this man of God, this man of prayer, walked by me. This is what happened in Finney's day. Charles Finney was a lawyer. Charles Finney encountered God, and he writes about it, this mighty baptism of the Spirit that he calls. After he'd been saved, he said he was filled with this liquid flowing love of God. He said it was like waves. And Charles Finney then would go out preaching, and one day he walks into a factory. As he walks into the factory, people begin to cry as he walks by. Because when Finney walked by, he carried something. He carried the substance of heaven. He carried the substance of the Lord. And so as he walked by, God was with him. walking by. They shut the factory down that day and said, our people have to deal with religion because you can see they're crying. This is our only hope to touch another executive. This is my only hope to somehow think I could influence a king. This is my only hope to deal with a nation that's so religious they've all heard about Jesus. They all have Christian religion in the Philippines. And yet it's the most corrupt. It's because we need the substance. The substance. We need to be able to say, what I have, I give you. And this literally is. There is a baptism, an empowerment of the Spirit like Jesus had, like the people in Acts had, that comes after salvation. Sometimes it comes immediately with your salvation experience. But look at chapter 8, and I don't have much more time. Unless Sam says I have 3 more hours. No, just kidding. This isn't class. Chapter 8, after Philip preaches, they receive the Lord. And they get baptized. Actually, I want to read verse 9 and following. Listen to this. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. See, there's sorcery. There's witchcraft. When I was in Africa, almost every service, I had demon-possessed people. Why? Because there's so much witchcraft. Witchcraft is manipulating the spirit world, fortune tellers, all that stuff, manipulating the spirit world to do things for you. But it's like in Moses' day, when Moses drops his staff, it becomes a snake. It swallows up all those other snakes. See, witchcraft and the power of darkness is real. And Simon had some kind of power, some kind of influence. But he knew that when that man Philip preached, there was a power much greater than he had ever seen. And Simon wanted it. It goes on. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Let me ask you, was Simon saved at that point? Were the people of Samaria saved and going to heaven? Were they born again at that point? Well, if you and I are born again and we do it like Jesus come into my heart, I believe you died for me, I confess my sins. See, notice their mark for entering the kingdom is what you did the other day. That was the outward sign you get baptized. Our outward sign that we've done in evangelical Christianity is come forward, raise your hand and say, come into my heart. It's an act of faith. But belief is what saves you. He paid for my crime, so my sins are gone. So therefore, when you die and you stand before the judge because you believed, and belief in the Bible, and here's the thing I often use in the Philippines, because they're all believe. And this is what I say. I say, because many of them are nominal, and their belief does not translate into action, and we've got to watch out for that. If your belief has no action to it, James says, you don't have real belief. You don't have saving biblical belief. Because, and here's what James says. So you believe there's one God? Good. Even the devil believes that. And that's what I say to some Filipinos. I say, so did you know the devil believes in God? And they're like, yeah. I said, is your faith any better than the devil's? And they kind of look at me like, well, I hope so. See, it's belief that commits. It's belief that says, I believe, so I follow. That's saving faith. Well, saving faith had taken place here. But notice what happens. They were even baptized. They probably, I don't know if they went through a baptism class like we do, but they were in the kingdom. Now look at the next verse. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they were saved. They're Christians. They sent Peter and John to them, and when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a tricky thing in theology. Because when you ask Jesus into your heart, you're born again. You're born of the Spirit of God. But in this instance, the perspective Acts is bringing is there is a subsequent, an experience, an encounter, an infilling, an empowering, like the Old Testament, when the Spirit comes on someone, and that Spirit comes on them in the Old Testament for His mission. And in the New Testament, the Spirit comes on not just one, but He comes on all of them in Acts for their sense of mission to go into an oppressed world with substance. With, He is the Christ. Now I want to show you. He will meet you. He will touch you. And He will help you to get on the road so that you can do your part and walk with Him and hopefully grow in the faith. Jesus came to deliver. Jesus came to heal. Jesus came to bind up the broken heart. When we carry this substance as a church, as a people, people are going to be drawn. They're going to be drawn because they're going to see that you have something. You have more than a moral code or fun events, which those are all very significant. But you have substance. See, these people were saved but not empowered. Saved but unempowered. And the early church, Peter and John, they said, oh, okay, they've received the word of God. We need to go right away because you not only get cleansed, but you're also to be filled with the power of God. This is our substance. Why would the holy, powerful King of Kings come and live in you? It's because the blood of Jesus has made you as holy as can be, that now He can abide and come upon you in power. If our message is to proclaim the King is at hand, so you repent and believe, then we also need to be able to show that the King is here. And this is what I'm trying to learn in. I tell you, I go to unreached people. I go to places where it's not easy, just like you do. And this city's not easy. We have to have the substance, or else we've got one good argument against another. We've got one faith against many faiths. But if you have the substance or the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord, I mean, notice Philip brought joy to all city. That man Peter touched was leaping and jumping and praising God. And it's not just these huge, huge miracles. It's all that Jesus does and wants to be. And that's your gift. You can have that. And so I said, what is it? I said, do you have it? Well, how do you get it? How do you get it then? Well, one is you got to want it. Obviously, you got to, theology, you got to believe. Oh, okay. And do you know, because some people in a little Bible school said, hey, let's reread the book of Acts. Their leader said, I want you to study the book of Acts about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is it for today? I'm going to go away and do some preaching. When I come back, you students tell me. 12 of them were there. They studied. And when he came back, he said, we believe it's for today. This was in 1900. New Year's Eve, just as New Year's Day is coming around to start the whole new century. And one of the Magnus Osmond looks at her leader, Charles Parham, says, I believe it's for today. And in the Bible, they laid hands. And when they laid hands on him, it came upon them. Would you lay hands on me, Charles Parham? So Charles Parham, this is 1900. Charles Parham was a little nervous in his own journal. He says he's nervous because he hadn't really received like the book of Acts talks. So he reaches out, he puts his hand on her, and the power of God falls on this woman. And she begins to speak in another language, similar to the book of Acts. But the power of God. And that's the point. It's not all these other things that we try to tag to describe it. It's the presence of the King. that anointing, that power. You know, in Manila, we've got policemen with no guns. I'm driving in a taxi. I said, you know, the policemen wear blue. Chaos all over the streets, you know, traffic everywhere. And they'll just point at you if they want you to pull over. And they pointed at us often because they often think they can get a little extra money out of us, maybe. But if they point, and I said to the taxi, I said, what if the guy points at you but you don't pull over? And he laughs and he says, oh, nothing. He can't catch me. You see, because he's in the car and the policeman's there in his blue outfit. And here's the point. The policeman has authority, but he has no power. He has no car. He has no motorcycle. He has no gun. He's got a badge. He's got authority. And that's the way many of us Christians live. We've got authority, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. But we're lacking power. And Ephesians 1 tells them, says, I pray that you would know the incomparably great power for us who believe. This is the kingdom message. That the king does reign. And through faith, he will touch people. And anyone can receive. This was always his plan. That all of you would be filled and empowered. And that you wouldn't all just be traditional pastors and missionaries and ministry, but you would be the people of God where the king is among you as you walk into your business, into your job, into your teaching, into whatever you do. As you walk in there, God walks in. And he manifests himself. And so that people that are literally thirsty, spiritually thirsty, they can get a drink of something of substance that's more than just another moral code that we all struggle to live up to. I've got to close, but how do you get it? You got to believe it's real. It's there. That launched the whole Pentecostal revival. That one lady saying, I believe, pray for me, Pastor Parham. And now the biggest section of Christianity is charismatic Pentecostal. That belief basically is holding up all over. Even in the tiny kingdom I go to, almost all of them have been influenced by that. Because when you're out there, you know you need the power of God to survive. Most people have come to faith in that land have come through God showing up and doing something. And I think me and Sam in Africa, a woman gets up to testify. And you'll remember this well because Mud Hut Church, Pastor Johnny's little church, he has no education. Woman Rosa gets up and she says, I want to testify. Said, 1 month ago, I was so sick. Through translation, she basically tells the story that she had had a dream or a vision. I don't even remember what it was. Maybe you wrote it. She had a dream that Pastor Johnny had to come and pray for her because she was sick and dying. So she told her husband, if I die, go get Pastor Johnny. And so sure enough, the woman passes away. And I'm not sure it was malaria or something. Maybe you wrote all the details down. What a profound moment. This simple little African woman, socially powerless to the core. And Pastor Johnny, socially powerless. Economically powerless. So I died. My husband, remember, ran and got Pastor Johnny. Pastor Johnny comes running. And he walks in, and there's Sister Rosa, dead as can be, laying there. I mean, we heard this testimony from Sister Rosa. So obviously you know where the story's going, right? And she's laying there. I said, Pastor Johnny, what happened? What was it like? Pastor Johnny said, I walked in, and he said, I walked back and forth, and I prayed in the Spirit. He was praying in tongues, praying any way he knew how. And he walked back and forth, and he was just praying and praying and praying. And then he said, after 2 hours, he said, suddenly, faith just filled my heart. Notice it was what I have, this incredible faith. There's a gift of faith in Scripture. God filled him with such faith. He said, at that moment, I just knew. And he turned, he said, Rosa, get up. And she woke up. Rosa said on her side she was heading towards some gates, some pearly gates. She's just about to go in, and a voice says, "Return! Return!" And then she saw Pastor Johnny saying, "Get up." So I don't know if she wanted to return or not. But I want to be in the scientific, educated guy. I want to make sure, okay, I'm going to test it. Did anyone get saved or come to faith because of this? You know, I'm asking this question. She looks at me like I'm a fool. She says, "Of course! Hundreds of people have come to Jesus through this miracle." No, it's socially powerless, economically powerless. But they had a substance. We can't change the world with our money, our positions. Those things help under the anointing of the Lord, of course. But when we have that substance that we carry into the world, it can make a big difference. Do you have it? Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. He's speaking to people who've already had an encounter, an initial encounter. When Peter, who's already filled with the Spirit, is on, or Paul's on his way to face a sorcerer, it says, and Paul, filled with the Spirit. See, there is this momentary empowerment moments, but there's also this release of power in your life. There's something about having hands laid on you. There's something about believing it. There's something about emptying yourself and saying, God, I want to be yours. No matter what my job or vocation is, God, I want to be yours. And God, I want to make a difference. God, I want to be filled with. There's something about it. And then there's something about just simply, Dad, I need this. I need you to mark my life like you marked your son Jesus, like you marked your church. God, I need something because I don't know if I can say what I have, I give you. You know why he puts it in your hands? Because the other person needs it. There's need all around you. If you, and your hands are empty, what are you going to give them? A moral code that none of us can live up to? Or are you going to give them substance of heaven? Jesus. This is something that Simon and all of his wealth could not buy. But you and I can have it for free. Let's stand to our feet as we finish today. I know Sam, just because I know that was our heart and passion at Vanguard working together, has certainly taught probably a lot on this. But I encourage you with your questions, your thoughts, that you continue to seek this out and wrestle with it. But open your heart and carry His presence into your workplace. God, we thank You. We thank You that You just didn't come and say, I've come to change your life, but You came and changed lives. Thank You for that man who got to walk and leap and praise You. How long he waited. But one day, somebody who carried Your presence changed his world. Thank You that You changed that blind Bartimaeus guy every day, stuck on the road, blind. Thank You for Sister Rosa. For so many that You've touched. Lord, we just humbly ask, would You fill us? Would You fill us again? Would You release Your power, Your presence, God, and Your love? Would You just sweep over us, Lord, and touch us? Give us something to give away. Thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for it. Just wait for a moment in His presence and thank You.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And just praying, I see some simple things, but I see some people out there in the business suits, but under that suit, they're hollow, needy, hurting. Simple thought, but it's true. And then some of you underneath your suits, there's just this glory, this life in you. The Bible says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes, streams of living water will flow out of them. If you are thirsty today and just want to come and spend some time before the Lord and want us to pray for you, maybe you have never... You're saved, you're born again, but this empowerment thing, you just don't know much about that, but you're hungry. Or maybe you're just deeply thirsty and you need that substance to impact you today. If you would like to come, I know it's pretty normal. You pray a lot around here, so just make your way to the front, and in a moment we'll turn it to Sam, and if we could have some of the band come and just come to the front, though, and...